You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
You know, sometimes in life you're reminded what a novice you are. And the other week, Nick and Andy asked me to come and spend a few minutes with the youth. And I got up here and don't spend a lot of time up in this environment. And I wasn't sure whether the water was there from last week. You know, you don't really know if Andy had delegated to a young person and they'd forgotten. And so I just asked a simple question: is the water okay? And Nick, I think, responded and said, fresh from the LMC toilets. Someone said that. It sounded like Nick, right? Nick's accusing me of lying. This is for the podcast. So anyway, I said, fair enough. I heard the response from Nick and took a drink and said, the water's very nice. Now, what I wasn't aware of was that not everything that the audience says is picked up on the podcast. So all you hear is me asking a question, is the water okay? And then I take a drink and say, those toilets are all right. So tonight, I'm going to attempt to just perform a little bit better this evening, and we'll see how we go, but there's no guarantees. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would come tonight and help me to present this word that I feel to present. I pray, Lord, that you would increase and I would decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk a little bit. This year we've been talking about follower and fan, as we know. And that's a theme that's really captured my thought processes. And I've really enjoyed this series. I'm sure everyone has. And it's been very real and, you know, such a practical topic. And tonight I want to talk about just one aspect of what I consider to what it means to be a follower. Now, I do want to apologize to some of the youth that might be here tonight, because it's a similar word than what tonight as what I spoke the other week. And I wasn't going to do that. I didn't set out to do that, but I felt to do it. So we're going to have a crack again. But I have changed it. When I put the word together for the youth, there was a lot of stuff that I didn't put in. You know, it just sort of evolved into the word that it was last time. And this time I feel some of that stuff's a bit relevant. So I'm just going to have a crack again. But probably the last part of that sermon is a bit the same for those who were here. So if you want it, you can leave halfway through. You know, that's probably, you probably don't remember it anyway, if you're anything like me. So, you know, anyway, so we'll see how we go. So I want to start tonight looking at, in Matthew and Mark, we read the last recorded words of Jesus. And when Jesus had finished his ministry, just before he ascends back into heaven, He basically commissions the disciples and us, really, doesn't he? And this is where he places us into service. It's a brief statement that he chooses to use. And I just want to read that tonight. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I think it should be up on the screens in a minute. Verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It goes on a bit. But I want to just grab that word observe tonight, just briefly. In context in the Greek, it means to attend to carefully. So it's not a visual thing. It means to take care of. So he's telling us to teach to attend to all the things that I've commanded you. And in Matthew, so that, then we think about that further. That, well, what has he commanded us to do? There's a whole range of things. Matthew, Mark, or the Gospels are full of everything that he'd commanded the disciples to do. And I just want to grab one of those tonight. I want to look at Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And I want to read it from the Message translation as well, because the Message, I think, really, it just brings another dimension to this verse. It says, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. It's a pretty powerful verse. And to be honest, I haven't really grasped the power of that verse until when I really just started reading it for this word. And, you know, we'll end up in the garbage. You know, you think we don't want to be trampled underfoot of men. Jesus was really trying to reinforce something in this passage, I believe. And he chose to use salt as part of his analogy. He could have used anything, but salt's the word he used this parable that he's talking about. It's not really a parable, just an analogy. Let's look at salt. We all know what it is. Some of us know what it does. I'm not much of a cook, right? My wife covers that beautifully in our house. But I just thought I'd grab the word salt and just have a look at it from the natural, right? And I'm just going to grab a couple of points out of it. And as we do that, I want you to think about it from a spiritual perspective, okay? So salt, it's a preservative. And this is a bit of a definition here, but roll with me. Harmful disease-causing microorganisms are simply unable to grow in the presence of salt. So mold, effectively, can't grow. Disease cannot grow in the presence of salt. In small amounts, salt intensifies sweetness. It enhances and maintains color and prevents food from turning gray. And in some cases, it counteracts bitterness. And another couple of uses, it's a source of nutrients. You know, it's essential for survival. And salt is a binding agent. It holds products together. Salt has a significant impact on food, but Jesus chose to use that to inspire us to have a similar impact on the earth, to those around us, in our communities, to significantly affect the people we come in contact with. The word significance in the Webster Dictionary is the quality of having notable worth or influence. And influence denotes power whose operation is invisible and seen only by its effects. So significance really has nothing to do with size. It can't be measured by the size of the outcome. You know, we look at significance, you can't measure it. The world looks at it and measures things that are significant by size, but God doesn't do that. We shouldn't look for big. A better way to measure significance, I feel, is to look at its enduring impact. The other day I was listening to a podcast from City Life. Andrew Chisholm, I don't know if any of you guys podcast any of their words. Some of their words are very good. And Andrew Chisholm is an excellent speaker. And he talks about this, and he puts it this way. He says, significance can be measured by the impact of its resonance. Resonance is the occurrence where a vibration of large amplitude is produced by smaller impulses. You know, you think about last year I was down in Tassie, I was hiking up Cradle Mountain. And as I get up the top, I don't know if any of you guys have done that, but there's some beautiful lakes up in the mountains there. And on this particular morning, it was blue skies and there was snow around. And there wasn't just a breath of wind. And these lakes are just crystal clear, flat, and blue. It's just amazing. And I was up there all on my own, which is what I like. You know, when I'm out in the bush, I like to be like that. It was just amazing. You just sort of, it's just God's country up there, right? But this lake was just perfectly smooth. And you can imagine throwing or just dropping a rock or a small pebble into the lake. Just plunk. And the waves just resonate, don't they? They start small and they just resonate out into a wide arc or circle around that stone. That's what resonance is. That's when our impact can be small, but its resonance can be large, right? small thing we do spreads out and to have an effect out through the people around us. Sometimes we can't measure it. We don't know. But that's what we're saying here. Significance can be measured by its resonance. I want to look at two ways that may help us lead a significant life. Just simple things that might help us in our practical day-to-day. Proverbs 22:29 says this, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." The commentary to this says, "The destiny of the diligent is not the company of the obscure and insignificant." If we excel in our work, if we're diligent, then we will be significant. And we know that. We know that in the natural. You see significant people who work hard, they're significant. It's also the same in the spiritual. If we're diligent, if we're following God, we will be significant. We might not always see what the results of that is, but we will be significant if we're following Christ. I want to read a passage, 1 Corinthians 9:24. If you just bear with me while I open that up. I'm going to go old school here. So, 9:24 through 27, striving for a crown. This is Paul speaking. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or is moderate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The commentary to this verse says this: athletes who break the rules become disqualified. And we know that, those of us who play sport or watch sport. Paul's illustration stresses the necessity of self-discipline. Believers must practice self-denial and self-control. And I think that's a very important point. As believers, we just can't do what we want if we're going to live a salty life. Romans 13:11 is another passage I want to read tonight. Where are we here? This is a passage putting on Christ, again written by Paul. "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." This text talks about crucifying our flesh, putting ourselves second and Christ first. Galatians 5:22 also reiterates this. I'm not going to read it tonight, but it's the fruits of the Spirit. It says these include self-control. Paul talks in this chapter about the works of the flesh and includes the sins of drunkenness and revelries. I just want to pause here for a minute, and I want to mention something which really is, I want to digress, to be honest, for just a second, if you'll bear with me. Both of these passages talk about the self-control, the things that we should be doing in our lives. And I've noticed over the years that, well, I've come from a background of the Pentecostal movement where alcohol was always taboo. You don't touch alcohol. And I'm not going to talk about whether you should or shouldn't drink alcohol tonight. I'm not talking about that. I'm not getting into that. But what I have noticed over the last 10 years or so in my walk is that as the church seems to have tried to be relevant or tried to not be so judgmental, we've embraced certain things that possibly we've gone to the other side of the equation. So instead of never drinking and you go to hell if you drink, now we can go out with our friends and maybe just have a big night. And I see it a bit with the Christians that I know and the conversations I have around me. And I believe Paul is very clear about living in excess. Well, we know that. And if we want to live a significant life, then we have to deny ourselves. If we want to live a salty life, then we have to be different. And I'm not talking about being an alcoholic, but it's the little things, our lifestyle, that show what we are and who we are. Are we different or are we the same? And I know in the environments that I work in, it's, you know, it's very corporate. There's all sorts of things that go on. And people just drink, and they drink a lot on given occasions. Not every day, not every night. And when you don't, or when you do, you're no different from them. And if you walk down that path, then you're not in control, are you? You can't be the salt. You can't be an influence if your mind is affected by what you're consuming. And I believe as Christians, and this is just one example, it's a little bit controversial probably, but I think we need to be thinking about all of the things we do as a lifestyle, all of the choices that we make. And if it means putting yourself on the cross, right, crucifying the flesh, what does that mean? Maybe that means we don't partake, right? I'm not going to talk about this tonight, but it's just a thought process I want to plant. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your lives are and where you're at. But for me, this is a topic that I've had to embrace and really think about. Should I never? I'm not going to go to hell if I drink a beer or have a glass of wine. I'm not. But if I do more than I should, do I look the same than the people around me? And if I look the same, then how does anyone differentiate between my life and their life? Because I'm not going to preach at them. Well, I don't do that. I don't preach to people at work. They know I'm a Christian, but I don't preach at them. I have to show them there's something different by a lifestyle, by friendship, by being a bit different. And so I just want to throw that one out there. You know, if you don't, I'm just going to leave that with you. So we're called to a higher standard. That's really what this passage is saying. We are called to a higher standard. And we need to be diligent in that, even if it means self-denial. So the first point that I wanted to raise, I actually probably didn't mention that previously. There was two things I wanted to look at on how we live a significant life. The first was develop a life of diligence. We've just touched on that. We also need to develop a life of purpose. My mother gave me a book three years ago. It's one of those annual devotional books. You know, you read one every day, you finish the book in a year. 3 years ago, I got this book. I'm six months through it. So I'm not traveling too well with the devotional daily with this book, but it's a great book. It's written by a guy called Chris Tigerine. And whenever I seem to pick it up, well, not every time, but a lot of times, I just open it up and there's something for me relevant for the day. It's uncanny. It's divine. But Chris Tigerine says this. He says, the possibilities are nearly endless, but the point is the same. In an aimless society, we are to live a life of purpose. A couple of months ago, I rung a guy that I didn't know, but I knew of. He's an older gentleman. He's retired now. And he's basically worked his whole life in business. And now he's got a very successful missionary deal going on in China. Now, this guy, Donald, he inspires me because he's lived a life, brought up a family. His kids seem to be traveling all right. I know one of his sons quite well. Haven't seen him for a few years. But so I rung John, his son, and I said, John, I want to just catch up with your dad. And so he gave me his number, so I rung Donald and said, Donald, you don't know me. Donald, his father doesn't know me from Bar Soap. I said, Donald, you don't know me, but I've heard about what you do, and I want to catch up with you for a coffee. And he was gracious enough, this guy, to accept my invitation. You know, just some random guy rings him up middle of the, you know, one Wednesday night and invites him to a coffee. And so he says, yeah, he said, we'll go to McDonald's, we'll catch up. So we turned up and I bought him a coffee. And, well, I lie, he's a pensioner and they give coffees away at McDonald's. So it wasn't a big sacrifice. But anyway, I was prepared to lay down the hard earn for a cafe latte at McDonald's. Anyway, so we sat down and Donald talked. I just said to Donald, I want you to talk about your life. Just tell me, give me a rundown of what you're doing, what you do in China, what you've, you know, I know a little bit about your past. You've had a business, your son's run it now. So he did that. He talked for me about at least an hour and a half, possibly 2 hours, on just what's going on in China with his mission. And it is amazing. And it's not my testimony. I'm not here to talk about that tonight. But it was fascinating to listen to a man, an older man, who had lived a life in the workforce and now was having a huge impact for Christ. And we're talking big miracles, massive stuff. It just blew my mind listening to him. And he's such a humble guy. You know, he's a farmer. He just farms potatoes in China and helps people. And he's just a real earthy sort of guy. And I love him. And it was great. And so at the end of the night, I said to him, Donald, I want you to give me three things. Just tell me three things, bits of advice, random stuff that you think would benefit me. What would you do? If you were going again, what would you do? So he gave me three words of advice. And I want to look at one of those tonight. One of those things he said to me was, look around to see where you can be of service and then serve. And from this, God will lead you into your giftings. I thought, yeah, okay. And when I thought about that, I just want to say that statement again. Look around to see where you can be of service and then serve. And from this, God will lead you into your areas and of your giftings. This takes diligence to be attentive to situations around you. Now, I'm not here to do a recruitment drive for volunteers for LMC. Graham didn't put the hard word on me. This isn't about LMC. It may be. But that's not my heart tonight. This is about service in your life, in our lives, right? I'm preaching a word tonight based on something that has been going on in my head for quite some time. And so this is about things that we can do for those around us. It's not about what you think your ministry is. It's about what we think God needs us to do when something's put in front of us. We've got a neighbor across the road, an older lady, and she was married. Now her husband's passed on, and he had a hip operation a few years ago, and we're pretty close with this couple. They're not Christians; they're just our neighbors, and a really sweet old couple. And so I said to her, I said, "Look, mate, I'll mow your lawns till you get better. I'll just mow your front lawn. You can do your back." And he's pretty, you know, he's like most of us, me, pretty proud sort of man, self-sufficient, said, yeah, all right, sort of grumped at me. So I thought, oh, yeah, that's 4 weeks, 8 weeks, you know, won't be a big issue. I'm still mowing her lawn. Now, he's gone. He never recovered. He recovered partially and then had an aneurysm and life goes on. Yeah, it's so now I'm mowing Faye's lawn. It's not a big deal. It's really 10 minutes of my time. I like Faye. Well, we love Faye, but I have my own lawn, right? But it's not a big deal, is it? But it's what God put in front of me right now. It's a small thing. I don't know what the results of that are. I have no idea. We have tried to speak to God about it. We have got a relationship. We've got the runs with it, but they don't want to know. Okay, but how does God reach Faye? Through me. We're all conduit between God and people around us, aren't we? We're the conduit. God doesn't choose to just put a big sign up. He asks us to be the salt, to be the little bit, just a little bit, to counteract the bitterness, add some sweetness, you know, hold things together. That's what I believe God wants for us. Sunday mornings, do we look around and just see who's new? It's not a big issue. It's hard for me sometimes. I'll be honest with you. Not because I don't want to talk to people, but it's been a big week sometimes, or you just catch up with people, you gravitate to people you know well. You know, it's we just need to be diligent. Just a little thing, just say good day. The Bible says in Matthew 25:31, when Jesus is talking about how we'll be judged, and he says, "You fed me, you clothed me, you gave me a drink," and the response is, "When did I feed you? When did I clothe you? When did I give you a drink? When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me." That's what God wants. He just wants the small things, just little things here and there. And it might be little. It might be just a lawn or a conversation with your neighbor or anyone, your work colleague. It's hard at work. You've got to build a relationship. I'm not one of these people that just rolls into work and just starts preaching. I think it's wrong. I build something and then maybe, but that's the little things, just little things here and there. It could be a bigger thing. A few years ago, Cindy asked me, well, didn't ask me. She turned up. She was a high school teacher. She turned up home one Friday night and said, "I volunteered your services every Friday night to help a boy in my class rebuild his motorbike." So we began this rebuild. I wasn't too inspired by the whole process. But basically I wasn't, because I was insecure. As I look back at that, I was scared that he would see through me. Kids are smarter than what we give them credit for. But he didn't. And we built a relationship. And over years, we went camping, riding. I got to know his family. As the world would look at it, every Friday night, Hamish, for one person, it's probably not a big issue. But for him, I know it was significant. Right? Because his father's told me that. And we're still great mates. Who knows what it'll be? Who knows? We just got to look around to see where we can serve and then serve. And then God will lead you into areas of your giftings. Not necessarily, you don't look for the service of your giftings. That's good if you can do that. But God just wants us to step, to walk. And then if you don't walk, you can't be led. It's like walking a dog. If the dog sits down, you're not going anywhere. You just got to lead. The dog starts walking, you can lead the dog. We need to walk. And then God can lead. Charles Parker says, "Purpose is what gives life meaning. A drifting boat always drifts downstream." You probably haven't heard of Charles. Charles was, well, he's departed now. He's living in the early 1900s. He was a clergyman by profession. He was a principal and a professor and a minister. He was hardworking. He was diligent. You don't become a professor without hard work. But he isn't remembered for his career. Charles is remembered for being a social reformer. He lived in New York City. And at that time, New York City was a place of just corruption. And his hobby was social justice. And so Charles preached on Sunday, prepared his word during the week, but his hobby, and admittedly he used some of his pulpit time to further his cause, was social justice. And as a result of his hobby, he brought in a reforming government that transformed New York City, changed that city. It was his hobby. Charles isn't remembered for his preaching. Paul isn't remembered for his tent making. Paul's remembered for his hobby, I suppose you could say. Paul was a tent maker. What did he do? He wrote a fair chunk of the New Testament, probably a lot of that time in prison, right? He did his job, and then after hours, he'd go and preach, get locked up, thrown in the can, and that's where God used him. He also used him in his preaching, but it was his hobby. It was something that wasn't full-time. Not all of us will do something full-time for God. We've got to stop looking for the full time. Some people do that, and that's a great thing. We have people that serve us at LMC full time. The rest of us work full time. And I believe, and I'm just gonna throw this one out here as well. One of the issues the church, I'm talking the broader church, us, the people of the church have, is we expect the professionals, the leadership of the church to reach the community because we're so busy working. And I think this passage, this what the Word says tonight, is contradicts this. Yes, the church should be reaching the community. There's no doubt. But we are the church, and we've got our place in reaching the community. LMC can do whatever it does, right? In the schools and whatever, and that's all good. Our job is still to reach our community. We say we're too busy. We'll get thrown in the garbage if we're too busy. That's what the Word says. Now, I don't want to throw a heavy, strike Sunday night. But I want to encourage that this is it's serious what the Lord is saying to us, to be salt, to connect, to bring life to those around us. That is our job as Christians. If we don't, we lose our usefulness. We are not doing what God needs us to do to reach the lost. Paul and Charles were both hardworking and self-disciplined. They didn't just go and do what they wanted to do. God can't use us if we don't step out. It won't necessarily be fun. I can tell you now, some of the stuff I've volunteered for, I don't want to volunteer for again, right? And so that's the realities of life. But God wants us to do some things. He wants us to step out. He wants us just to put ourselves on the cross, put ourselves back there, and walk towards Him. Nothing worth having comes easy. If we want to lead a significant life, then we're going to have to work towards it. We're going to have to chase after it. Like an athlete who wants a prize, we have to train. We have to not eat that food. We have to go to bed early. Whatever it takes, I don't know. Every one of our lives are different. We all know where we don't act in self-denial, I suppose. We know the aspects of our life that we just let get away from us. We need to, if we want to be significant, get a hold of that and control it. We've got to be diligent in that. And then we've got to go after it like it's a purpose. God in His wonderful wisdom has built the world in such a fashion that only those who are diligent and who persevere win the highest prizes. The person who is determined to achieve his God-given goal despite all obstacles will wind up a winner. God makes us reach for better things. Only a few will strive hard enough to win them. Those who keep on going in spite of problems will eventually overcome them. In summary tonight, we need to live a life of self-discipline. I think that's very important. I think that's really what has been in my heart the last few years. It's just to change my lifestyle. Just not because what I was doing was wrong, but it probably just wasn't helping. Maybe other people could see what I was doing and misinterpret it. We have to do things from an unselfish perspective. Start reading Galatians 5. Fruits of the Spirit are great. Aim for some of that stuff. Just get that stuff into your head. We need to develop a lifestyle of service. We can't just quit our jobs, right? So we can't let it all consumers just walk out the door and just volunteer 100% for the salvos. But we need to make it a part of our life. We need to start looking outward. Do something for community. Do something for those around us. And then serve. Just do it. Just take a step. And regularly ask God to help us do this. It's not natural. Sometimes I pray, I say, Lord, I haven't been looking. Help me to look. Open my eyes to see. And He does. He just, bang, it's very quick. He just goes, there we go. That's okay. I won't pray that again. He answers that prayer. And we need to understand that in many cases, we may not see the final outworkings. If we want to lead a significant life, listen to that podcast from Andrew Chisholm if you're interested in that aspect of this Word. He talks about Abraham and how the promises that God gave Abraham were answered in Abraham's life, but were also answered generations later. Sometimes you don't see the outworkings. That doesn't mean to say you don't have a crack, right? You just never know what will happen in the future. And finally, let's begin to live a salty life. Let's bring life just here and there. Thank you very much.